Today we tackle a huge topic of the Bible. Of course. Mammon. Moolah. Or money. Count the uses of Scripture of the words money, rich, riches, wealth, and poor. Sum them together, and you have the count of that far exceeds the word counts for faith, grace, and repent. It is a huge topic in the Bible. And when is the last time you heard a sermon on money? Many prepare and deliver messages on tithing. That's an important subject. Many prepare and deliver messages on spiritual riches, and that is an important subject. But there are scant few messages on money and wealth, and yet the Bible speaks volumes on the subject. There is significant biblical guidance. For example, the book of Luke has insights on almost every chapter when you read through it. And Proverbs provides the most condensed set of instructions on this topic. And since wealth and money feature prominently in Scripture, shouldn't Bible students have a good understanding of the subject? More important than an intellectual understanding of the subject, money and its uses possess spiritual dimensions. Please turn to Luke 16. We'll take a look at that. As I mentioned, Luke's instruction on money is in almost every chapter. And here is one example in Luke 16. This is the parable of the unjust steward, and you can make many points in this parable, and here is one. Luke 16 and verse 10. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful almost also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful with the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? Please notice that it's about being faithful with what is somebody else's. And this is a critical point. Our faithfulness with money and other assets is an indicator of our overall faithfulness, and faithfulness is a spiritual issue. It's in the list in Galatians in the fruit of the Spirit. And this scripture in Luke also warns that the unfaithful will not receive true riches, and they will never have something that is their own. Peacemaking, patience, kindness, gentleness, the fruit of the Spirit are exercised when we use our money and wealth in the world, as we will see. For example, it takes patience to build wealth. Those who become wealthy overnight typically crash into the rocks because of spiritual issues. And Proverbs says this: dishonest money dwindles away, but whoever gathers little by little makes it grow. That's Proverbs 13:11. Growing net worth requires patience, and patience is a spiritual dimension. God calls fools in the world into his light to become wise, that we might serve him eternally in the kingdom. And as a result, we should all grow in our wisdom, including the use of money and wealth, which is why Scripture has a great deal to say on the subject, because everybody has a relationship with money. And the discerning eyes sees spiritual intents behind the use of that money. But there is a problem. The Christian world does not have clarity on the subject. For example, I looked at a Wikipedia article. They have almost everything. People write about all kinds of things. The article is entitled Christian Views on Poverty and Wealth, and here is their short, succinct summary. There is a variety of Christian views on the subject, views on poverty and wealth. At one end of the spectrum is the view which casts wealth and materialism as an evil to be avoided and even combated. At the other end is a view which casts prosperity and well-being as a blessing from God. End of quotation. And this article then continues to flesh out this range of perspectives that they see in Christianity. Does Scripture have two views on wealth? Is it an evil? Is it a blessing? Does our congregation have two views on wealth? Is wealth an evil to be avoided? Scripture does say that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Or is wealth and prosperity a blessing from God? And Scripture does say about blessings that are given in good measure and pressed down and shaken together and running over. Some say there's arguments or there's perspectives, scriptures on both sides of this argument, which allows us to selectively pick those that we want to support. And that is confusing. Since God isn't the author of confusion in the churches of God, what is the scriptural view on wealth and mammon? How might one harmonize God's scripture? Please remember that true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That's John 4. And we come to church for spiritual training. And we live life with the spiritual dimension top of mind in everything that we do, including money, wealth, and potentially riches. In today's message, let's clarify God's instruction and see his guidance on the subject of mammon and wealth. And we will see how it can either accelerate or inhibit our spiritual development. Let's start by answering this question. Is money inherently evil? Please turn to 1 Timothy 6. There are some who believe that it is. 1 Timothy 6. And we'll start in verse 9. There is lots of scripture in this sermon. It's front-loaded. We'll see how we do for time. The context of 1 Timothy 6 is Paul telling Timothy that bondservants should not despise their believing masters. That's what it's about. And that we should all honor our employers, in this case, masters, especially believing masters. That's where it starts. And it goes to verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Please notice the two spiritual components of this scripture. One is the desire to be rich. The other is the love of money. Some might ask, what are you going to do with your life? And people say, I'm going to get rich. A rich person can love money and desire to be richer. And a poor person can love money and desire to be richer. The spiritual dimension apply to both the rich and the poor. And please notice this scripture does not say that money is evil. It says the love of money sets the conditions in the heart of men to bear evil fruit. From that love sprouts evil, whether or not we actually have money. If wealth and money were evil, then God has a big problem on his hands. David wrote in Psalm 24 the following. He said, "The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and all who dwell therein." Now, wealth is typically measured as the valuable assets that you can control and influence. And so God owns the whole earth, a tremendously valuable asset. And it turns out that God is wealthy, very wealthy. Turn to Deuteronomy 10, if you would. God's portfolio, his assets under management, is inconceivable. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him and serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good." Please notice, being rich is not in the list of God's requirements. "Indeed," continuing in verse 14, "indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it." Besides the earth, God owns the whole universe. Consider this. Scientists estimate our sun contains 2 trillion tons of gold. I don't know how they know it. Multiple sources say that's true. That's one star in one solar system, in one galaxy. God is tremendously wealthy beyond comprehension. No, wealth is not inherently evil. There's one more proof. If you would please turn to Job, as we demonstrate that wealth is not inherently evil. Good old Job. I love Job. Job 1:1. That's Job 1:1. "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East." A writer on the internet estimates Job's net worth at $250 million in today's money. I don't know if that's true or not. I did not do the math. Whatever his net worth was, he was doing more than okay. More importantly, God judged Job as blameless and somebody who shunned evil. No, riches are not an inherent evil. Since wealth is not an inherent evil, why does Scripture have specific warnings on wealth? Remember, Christ said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Wealth can impede spiritual development. And we are all here on earth to grow spiritually. So let's take a look at 3 warnings that Christ gave and identify their spiritual dimension. And then after that, if there's time, we've got practical guidance on the subject. Please turn to Luke 16. This sermon features Luke and Proverbs. And in Luke 16 is the story of Lazarus and the rich man. And here's the first significant scriptural warning given by Christ that we'll review today, because rich people can have trouble loving their fellow man. Let's start in verse 14, because love is the spiritual dimension. Verse 14, now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. Before this, earlier in the chapter, he gives this wisdom that says you can't serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees go, ah, what are you talking about? And as we'll see in about 20 minutes, lovers of money deride people. Verse 14, and he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. So younger people, as you think about your life, keep that in mind. We'll skip down to verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. This guy is obviously in bad shape. Imagine immediately walking out every day after you've eaten this great meal, passing by a desperate beggar on your block, on your doorstep, and deciding to do nothing. I mean, everybody knows that you have to show love to desperate people. I mean, even atheistic humanists believe that to be true. This rich man didn't do it. Verse 22. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torments in hell, he lifted his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So this is a picture, of course, but please notice that wealth is not a sign of spiritual progress. Because this guy is being judged, verse 24. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things. I have a sermon idea in my notebook of sermon ideas about people getting the reward that they seek. Please remember that Christ said about people who prayed in open so they could be seen by other men. He says, assuredly, I say to you, you have your reward. You got to be seen by men. This is a similar idea. By implication, the rich man sought wealth and he gained wealth. And that was his reward. It's an interesting phrase when Christ says, in your lifetime, you received your good things. Because it's possible that God blessed the rich man. I mean, this is obviously a parable, but God blessed the rich man because that's all the good he was going to get in his life. Wealth is not a sign of spiritual progress. Verse 25, but Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus received evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those who pass from there pass to us. This indicates God's permanency of judgment. And the final judgment awaits the world and those who aren't called today in the future. And that's why we should take this story to heart. Because the rich, really anybody, can have trouble loving their fellow man. And love is a spiritual imperative, potentially blocked by money. Please let me read Proverbs 11:4 to you, just to save on flipping, because you know you get six words, and it's a lot of flipping for six words or 10 words. Because Proverbs expresses wisdom exactly on this subject. Proverbs 11:4, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. developing righteousness is a top priority for those pursuing the kingdom of God. And that includes righteous use of money. What happens if financial gain is our priority? There's another proverb in Proverbs 11 and verse 16. And I'll read it from the New International Version for you. Proverbs 11 and verse 16. A kind-hearted woman gains honor, but ruthless men gain only wealth. Kindness is a spiritual attribute. It's listed in the fruit of the Spirit. And this proverb emphasizes the emptiness associated with only pursuing wealth. Ruthlessness. You become ruthless and wealthy. Building wealth as a primary goal leads to a life devoid of spiritual development and good relationships. By contrast, this kind woman builds honor and good relationships form when we invest in kindness. There's a second proverb. I'll continue to read it to you for efficiency. This is Proverbs 18:23. Proverbs 18:23, which says, this is the New International Version again, the poor plead for mercy, but the rich answer harshly. We can gain wealth for ourselves through harsh and ruthless means. Some say, that guy drove a hard bargain. Where is the spiritual attribute of gentleness or mercy in a hard negotiation? Scripture talks about all kinds of things that we can gain in our life. We're encouraged to grow in wisdom. We're encouraged to grow in love. We're encouraged to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord. Those who primarily focus on building riches will miss the opportunity for spiritual development and to build good relationships, because the rich can have trouble loving their fellow man. They might not sufficiently grow their love fund, their treasure in heaven, which is a spiritual issue. This is the first significant warning. There is a second significant warning from Christ. The rich can have trouble being rich towards God. Please turn to Luke 12. The paragraph heading in my Bible says, the parable of the rich fool. You might know him by the casual title, the bigger barns guy. Luke 12 and verse 13. Luke 12 and verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you? And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. So the subject of the parable is covetousness. Then he spoke to them a parable, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. Now I find this as an interesting phrase, because the scripture features the ground. The ground did this. It produced plentifully. It doesn't feature this man out there in the fields working hard, or he's got workers that are out there doing that like some of Christ's other parables. Apparently, the ground did the work, which is a blessing from God. Verse 17. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods, And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many good things laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Since the bigger barns guy could hold food for many years, these bigger barns, I would assume that his older barns could hold food for several years. And please notice that this gentleman plans to become less productive. He's going to take his ease. He's going to work down that stockpile that he has. Verse 20. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." What's the problem? The bigger barns guy was not rich towards God. And since Christ's parable is about covetousness, this guy wanted wealth for himself and didn't treat God richly. Covetousness is a spiritual issue. Left out of this story are the following. The rich man could have said this: "I'm going to make sure my tithes are paid right away. I'm going to give a bigger offering at the feast this year. I'm going to host a peace offering dinner for the town at the spring holy days. I'm going to invite all the widows into my town for a lavish meal at the Feast of Tabernacles. I'm going to celebrate God's feast abundantly with all the blessings that he's given to me. And I'm going to invite dinner guests who could never return this gift. Won't that be great?" No, he doesn't say that. He doesn't say, "I know Sammy and Sally, they had a hard year. I'm going to lend them some seed from my abundance so they can get a jump start on next year." No, he doesn't say that. And he doesn't say, "God, thanks for this tremendous blessing. What should I do because I have this problem on my hands? My barns aren't big enough." Nope. There were several ways that the bigger barn guy could have been rich towards God, but he kept the abundance for himself because of covetousness. There are proverbs that address this. Let me read them to you. Proverbs 3 and verse 7. For your notes, Proverbs 3 and verse 7 says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes." It's like, the only thing I can do is build bigger barns. "Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones." If you aren't wise in your own eyes, you'll be doing well. "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine." I suspect there's a whole sermon on honoring God with our possessions. That's not this one. We are studying money and spiritual development. But it's two things: honor God with our possessions and with the first fruits of our increase. There's another proverb the bigger barns guy should have read, Proverbs 19:16. Again, I'll read it to you. "He who keeps the commandments keeps his soul, but he who is careless in his ways will die. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he, the Lord, will pay back what he was given." If we lend to the Lord by showing kindness and mercy to pitiable people, then we're being rich towards God. What was the fault of this man? He was not rich towards God. And Christ warns all of us about covetousness and not being rich towards God. This is the second significant warning. There is a third. Please turn to Luke 18. Because the rich can have trouble with the love of money. And we know this from the story of the rich young ruler. Luke 18 and verse 18. Now, a certain ruler, this is Luke 18, verse 18, sorry. I'm feeling the time pressure. Now, a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" This guy wants to know about the path to eternal life. It's great. So Jesus said to him, "Why should you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." Continuing, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." The commandments relating to human relations. And so this rich certain ruler says, "All these things I have kept from my youth." So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing." Wouldn't that be great to hear? You lack one thing. "Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." This is an invitation to become a disciple and potentially an apostle. I mean, right after this, Peter confirms that all the other disciples had left all and followed Christ, except for maybe Judas, because he loved money. Verse 23. "But when he heard this," the rich ruler, "he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich." Verse 24. "And when Jesus saw that he had become very sorrowful, he said, 'How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.'" What's the reason it's hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God? Well, there are three that I see. A love of money might cause us to stop trusting God. A love of money might increase our self-reliance and become heady with pride. And that leaves us with no room for spiritual development. Here's what Proverbs says. Proverbs 11 and verse 28. Because if we love money and stop trusting God, we've got big troubles. Proverbs 11, 28. "He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage." Rich people might trust in their riches and not trust God. They might trust in themselves if they think they are the source of their riches. I mean, what did King Nebuchadnezzar say, right? "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built for my royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" And that was just hanging in his mouth while God steps in. Trusting God is a spiritual issue. We call that faith. The proverb says that the righteous who trust in God, they flourish, which means they grow and they increase and they thrive. There's another relevant proverb on this subject. Proverbs 18:10. If you want to jot that down, Proverbs 18:10. "The name of the Lord is a fortified tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it a wall too high to scale." Now, this reminds me of the fortified cities after the flood along the Tigris and the Euphrates River, right? They built these big fortified cities so that they could trade And a theme of Scripture is that the desire for wealth is most efficiently gained through trading, which leads to pride, which leads to lawlessness, which ultimately leads to murder. This is what the Lord said to the prince of Tyre in Ezekiel 28. With your wisdom and your understanding, you have gained riches for yourself and gathered gold and silver into your treasuries. Notice there's no blessing from God in this. The Lord continues, by your great wisdom in trade, you have increased your riches, and your heart was lifted up because of your riches. Pride is a spiritual issue. Rich people who love money, or anybody who loves money, might also overinvest in temporal things that don't bring spiritual fruit to maturity. Because, you know, you got to work pretty hard to get a lot of money in life. Proverbs 23:4 says, this is Proverbs 23:4, do not wear yourself out to get rich. Do not trust in your own cleverness. Cast but a glance at riches, and they're gone. For they surely sprout wings and fly off into the sky like an eagle. Like, whoop, off it goes. My dad, in his sermon on stewardship, said this: serving mammon will never lead to eternal life. And so, Christ gives this colorful image and a statement about how hard it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. It's like a camel going through the eye of a needle. A love of money might cause us to stop trusting God, to increase our self-confidence with heady pride, and leave us no room for spiritual development. Continuing in Luke 18, we're at verse 26. And those who heard it said, who then can be saved? But he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Good news for the rich, you can be saved. This is the third scriptural warning directly from Christ that we'll review today. The rich can have trouble with the love of money and suffer spiritual debt in faith, humility, and spiritual fruit production. As we clarify God's instructions and guidance on the subject of money and wealth, and as we think about how it can accelerate or slow down our spiritual development, which is why we're on earth, let's wrap up this warning section by going back to 1 Timothy, where we started, because we're going to read it in context. Make sure we understand. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 1. I'm trying to give you maximum value for flipping. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 1. Let as many bondservants who are under the yoke count their masters, their own masters, worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. So as Christians, we do not dishonor our employers. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. We're looking out for the interests of fellow brethren if there are employers. Teach and exhort these things. I'm going to switch to the NIV for clarity and for brevity in verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicion, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think godliness is a means to financial gain. Remember 20 minutes ago or so when we noted that the Pharisees derided Christ's teaching that you can't serve both mammon and God? Lovers of money deride. That's what Paul says here in Timothy. And then Paul outlines three stumbling blocks. Verse 9, still in the NIV for me. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation, because people will do all kinds of things for money. And a trap. And we spoke about traps earlier. And into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. That is the bigger Barnes guy for sure. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, will wander from the faith and pierce themselves through with many griefs. If the primary goal of life is to amass wealth, Proverbs predicts that they will become ruthless and harsh in pursuit of that goal and will lack mercy. These are all spiritual issues. People who desire to be rich will be tempted to take shortcuts, which are typically ungodly. And what will they do with their wealth once they've amassed their personal treasury? Well, typically they'll spend it on their desires, many of which are foolish and harmful. And none of this is spiritual development, which is why there are warnings. And godliness is not a route to gain, if we think about that. I have 20 minutes. I think I'm just going to press on. I might go a little bit over. Having addressed the scriptural warnings, how might we accelerate spiritual development through living a life aligned to Scripture's view on wealth? 5 points. Scripture says God shares from his treasury. As we established at the opening of the sermon, surprise, God is really rich. And unlike the bigger Barnes guy, he does not store up wealth just for himself. He shares from his treasury. God made man and woman. He put them into a finished garden of his design from a reformed earth that he did, from a creation that he made. And he shared with them plants that were good for food and pleasant to the eyes. This wasn't some crusty, dirty, dusty wasteland. It was a flourishing, succulent garden. Since God owns the whole universe, the astute Bible studier will realize that we all, everybody on the earth, shares in what's another's. It's his, and he shares with us as he chooses. I mean, really, there is nothing that is our own yet. Consider the story of Job from a financial perspective. God blessed him. He hedged him in until God decided that he would allow Satan to destroy everything that Job had except for his own life. And then God blessed him again by sharing from his treasury to an even greater degree than he did before. Most importantly, God shares from his treasury eternal life and his true riches. None of the plan of God comes from man. It is shared from above with us from his treasury. There is nothing we can exclusively claim as our own yet. We share in what's in another man's, if you pardon that expression, not that God is a man, but hopefully you get my intent. As a result, we honor God which is a spiritual issue. The spiritual-minded person considers the depth to which God shares, which is why the model prayer starts, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." There is nothing in the universe like God. He is set apart. The philanthropy of worldly billionaires is nothing in comparison to what God shares. Point two. God shares blessings and wisdom. The earth is a fantastic blessing. It is the primary driver of all material production. Car batteries for electric vehicles, which are very hot right now, come from the earth. Wagyu beef, if you're really into that kind of meat, which some people say is the best, comes from the earth. Church snacks. I was hoping Mr. Demergen would be here, especially the chocolate ones. Ultimately come from the earth. Human strength is a blessing from God. Mechanical strength and the wisdom built into it is a blessing from God. After Moses retells the commandments in Deuteronomy, he emphasizes the importance of remembering God, and he says, "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth." That's Deuteronomy 8, if you'd like to read it in context later. God is able to directly increase our wealth through blessings. Proverbs 10:22 says, "The blessing of the Lord makes a person rich, and he adds no sorrow with it." Unlike those who love money and pierce themselves through in their pursuit of money, God's blessing has no sorrow. Remember Laban, how he was giving Jacob a really hard time, changed his wages 10 times? Imagine that, 10 times. And God blessed Jacob, and he says, "God did not allow him to hurt me." That's what Jacob says. We in the church regularly reflect on God's blessings to us as we prepare our holy day offerings. And Christ said, "If anyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much," that is a great rate of return. But there's more. And eternal life. God's blessing is incalculable. Gratitude is a spiritual issue. When we invest with God, we receive an excellent rate of return. God is also able to indirectly increase our wealth through wisdom. Here's a proverb, Proverbs 28:19. This is Proverbs 28:19. "Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits will have plenty of poverty." Wisdom has an impact on the outcome. How we apply wisdom impacts our wealth. For example, it is wise to be married versus living together. The Wall Street Journal reported in November 2022 that married couples are 4 times as wealthy as unmarried couples that live together. Wisdom from above is a tremendous blessing. James says that if we lack wisdom, and who doesn't, let him ask God, who gives to all generously. God's blessing and wisdom are fantastic things that he gives. I mean, to eat from the Lord's table, it's amazing. And gratitude is a spiritual issue and key to our spiritual development. And so God shares from his treasury two things, blessings and wisdom. Point three, because we have a role to play as well. Scripture says that God expects recipients to apply themselves to increase those gifts. For example, doesn't the creation just scream growth? See these rabbits jumping around my front lawn? Our family peach tree, we got peaches again this year. We're very excited. In its lifetime, it will produce 6,000%. God instructed Adam and Eve to be fruitful and to multiply. I'm sure he meant kids, but clearly he means more than just children. Remember the parable of the minas? That's in Luke 19. This nobleman, he goes to a far country to receive a kingdom and come back. He tells his servants to do business until he returns. And who gets in trouble? The guy who didn't grow, who didn't increase. He didn't even get interest from the bank on his talent. God expects increase. If we don't increase, we can't tithe. Proverbs says, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Ants get out there and they work for their provisions every day. The proverb continues, a little sleep, a little slumber, so shall your poverty come on you like a prowler or an armed man. It says that as well. Jacob, as he was telling his wives about his wages changing 10 times, he says, and you know that with all my might I served your father. He was out there working hard. And as the sermonette reflected on, the writers of 2 Thessalonians 3 says that if a person is unwilling to eat work, they should not eat. Scripture says that God expects increase. And let's not forget wisdom. Proverbs 4:7, the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. Though it costs you all you have, get understanding. One way to increase is to work. Another way to increase is to make wise investments and build those assets. Another way to increase is to ask God. This is especially true if we're in need. Luke 11 encourages us to persistently ask and seek and knock. The context is about the Holy Spirit and God's willingness as a father to give it. But he sets up that point telling the story of a man who suddenly has overnight guests in the middle of the night. Someone comes to his house. And he discovers that he doesn't have enough bread to feed this person. And so he goes to his neighbors at midnight and he knocks and asks for 3 loaves of bread to feed his guest. And Christ said, even though it's midnight, his friend will get up and give him the bread if he persists in asking and knocking. Increasing takes perseverance. And God can do it. In James, the writer of James, James 4, says that, people try to get wealthy through their own efforts. He writes, you lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. We're expected to increase in wisdom. And through God's blessing, we're supposed to magnify it. And trying to make ourselves rich is not a good approach. Being fruitful is a spiritual issue. Point four. Scripture says that God expects us to steward our increase well. God told Adam and Eve to tend and keep the garden. Christ said, who then is the faithful and wise servant who his master will make ruler over his whole household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant. whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Faithfulness and wisdom are spiritual issues. And many of the great people, men and women in the Bible, were stewards. Christ is a steward of the church and a husband. Christ said, if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? The spiritual mind recognizes that this physical life is a lesson in stewarding somebody else's possessions. My dad gave two sermons in 2008 on stewardship. It, too, is a huge topic. In it, he says, they handle their financial affairs reflecting God's character. It's a high standard. And this is true for every other significant asset that God gives us, two being our body and our mind. The argument of today, right now, is who should pay for college debt? There's a range of opinions, but I would like to point out what David said in Psalm 37. He says, "The wicked borrows and does not repay." That's bad stewardship. Now, certainly in life, there are exceptional situations. The life events sometimes force our hand. There's no other choice. Calamity strikes. That happens. But the principle of a wise steward is that they do not take on debts that they cannot pay. Also, Paul says in Timothy, and this is Timothy, 1 Timothy 5, that if anyone does not provide for his own, I'm quoting now, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever, which is very strong, end quote. Charity begins at home, and we should all steward our affairs to care for our family. Glorifying God's name, which is a spiritual issue, is done through good stewardship. And if you'd like to learn more on the subject, you can search stewardship in the UCG repository and you'll find two sermons there. Point five. Scripture says God expects us to share with God and others from our treasury, our collection of money on earth. With increase and good stewardship, we will have something. And from that, we're expected to give. We give to God our tithes and offerings. Absolutely. We pay people what they're owed. The workman is worthy of their hire. And unlike the bigger barns guy, we don't lay up riches for ourselves on earth. We are generous. For example, Proverbs says that a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. We're thinking two generations down the road, which is nothing compared to God, right? He says he shows mercy and blessings to those who keep the commandments over thousands of generations. We're asked to think two generations ahead at least. Perhaps like our Heavenly Father, who we try to emulate, we give good gifts to our children. And we share in the blessings that we have, like God shares with all mankind. We emulate him in that way. Those who are thirsty and naked and in need of visiting. We can pull out something from our storehouses of time and some assets and money that we might have. Proverbs says that if our enemy is hungry, that we give him bread. And you have to have a little bit of bread stored up to be able to do that. And Christ said in Luke 16 that we should use our money to make friends in this life. We build eternal relationships with what we have. Proverbs also says in Proverbs 11, one person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, so they withhold more than they should, but comes to poverty. It's very interesting. Christ said in Luke, give and it shall be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put in your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. We reap what we sow. And generosity is a spiritual issue. And of course, we can be generous with our talents, serve each other, as is established in the church. Let's conclude. The Christian world does not have clarity on the subject of money. Perhaps they just see it as a physical matter instead of a spiritual concern. Quoting our friends at Wikipedia, there have been a variety of Christian views on poverty and wealth. At one end of the spectrum is the view which casts wealth and materialism as an evil to be avoided and even combated. At the other end is a view which casts prosperity and well-being as a blessing from God. While many worry about their earthly treasure, our focus should be treasure in heaven. And our relationship with money is a spiritual matter. Money can accelerate or impede our spiritual development. Here's a succinct summary of Scripture's view on money and wealth. God shares from his treasury blessings and wisdom and expects recipients to apply themselves to increase those gifts, to steward them well, and to share with God and others from their treasury. If you're feeling anxious about money matters, please read Psalm 37. It is fantastic. It's encouraging. David says he had never seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. So if you need that, read that. And let's draw on one other piece of wisdom from Proverbs. You might want to turn there in this case because there's more return on flipping investment. Proverbs 30 and verse 7. Proverbs 30 and verse 7. Two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. It's still provided from God. It's very interesting. Otherwise, I might have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I might become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of our God. Let's honor God with our possessions by understanding and acting on the spiritual dimensions of money. Happy Sabbath.